Our first slide this morning sort of looks like the beginning of a really bad joke. So an atheist, an agnostic, a theist, and a disciple walk into a bar. I assure you, if this was a joke, the punchline would not be humorous, but it would be revealing. You see, the atheist believes he can be in the bar if he chooses. There is no authority governing his choices. The agnostic might acknowledge that you just can't really know. There's no way to know absolutely if there is a law for or against this. Many, what we will call this morning simple theists, would argue that as long as I behave myself pretty well while I'm at the bar, God will understand. But the disciple, the true follower of the will of the Lord, would turn around and get out of there before somebody snapped a photo and tagged him on Facebook. I use that illustration to show that there are all kinds of different people in the world. What I have tried to do for you behind me in the four categories is effectively place every person you know. I would argue that amongst Texans and America, if you take out the sort of Eastern religions, pretty much everybody you know, friends and neighbors, family members and co-workers and fellow citizens, fit on this slide somewhere. You're up there, and so is everybody else. This represents the entirety of our populous world in which we interact. Now, I wouldn't say that the lines between each one are firm and fast. It's not that you are definitely in this one box and not in this other box. There is definitely some blurring and moving of lines. For instance, I don't think I've ever met a true, complete atheist. All of them have unanswered questions, very agnostic ideas and uncertainties. I have definitely met quite a few theists who have very strong agnostic tendencies and lots of doubts in their faith. And on a positive note, for you and for me, hopefully, all disciples are also theists. So if you're that, you're also that. So there's some moving around along the way. But the point is, everybody's up there somewhere. And I would also argue this from the bar illustration. This represents your system of belief. And how you believe has a direct effect on your choices. The way you live your life, the places that you go, and the places that you do not go are all the outgrowth of where you are in terms of your belief in God. And that's what I meant by the illustration. The atheist can go if he wants. The disciple would not go. But let me ask you a few questions about the grid behind me as we really get where we're going this morning. Question one. Which category does God desire to save? Which category behind me did Jesus die on a cross to save? And lastly, which category represented behind me are those people that the Word of God has been sent to teach and encourage? What's the answer? All of them. God wants every person you know to get to heaven. Jesus died so that every person on earth could have the opportunity to be saved. And the Word is there for all. A passage that will help us with that, and I will put it here upon the slide, but I know the font is kind of small. I'm reading from Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, listen to the words of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us, for all of us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Christ died for every person. Now, not everybody believes that. Let's be clear. Most of those along the top categories would not even believe that there is a God, or that Jesus was God, or that the Word is of God. But it doesn't change the fact that God has a message for them. It doesn't change the fact that the Word has been preserved to direct even them. So that's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. Our message this morning is that the gospel message, great song, thanks Shane, wherever you are. I'm just going to keep looking until he raises his hand. Hi Shane. The gospel message is for all. And what I hope that we take out of this is you're up there somewhere, so there's a gospel message for you. That's important today, right? But also everybody you interact with this week, I think sometimes we think, oh, they're agnostic. They probably wouldn't want to hear this. There's a gospel message for all. So we're going to look at that in pieces today, and to sort of help keep it together and hold it together, we're effectively just answering three questions. No matter what you are or how you identify yourself, going back to last week's lesson, what has God already said in the Word of God that has been mailed with your name and address on it? God is sending a message straight to you, and one day when Jesus comes back, when the trumpet sounds, whether you believe it's coming or not, that's not relevant to the truth. Can I argue that? What we believe is not relevant to affecting what is true, and what is true is Jesus is coming back. What is he going to say to these people, us included, when he gets here, based on what the Bible has taught? And then lastly this morning, in each of the categories, what must I do with this information? And we will begin by talking about our atheist friends. When you pick up the notes in the back, there are some extra detailed definitions for what is an atheist and what is an agnostic and all the way through. But you already know what an atheist is. An atheist is someone who with great boldness can say, there is no God. There is no evidence for God. There is no reason to believe in God. I can live according to whatever authority I deem sufficient. And while you may not know of anyone who has proclaimed their atheistic position, I assure you it is more prevalent than you can imagine. Hiding under religious habit. Can I just ask, and they wouldn't want to hear this because they wouldn't believe in God, but does God have a message for the atheist? I think he does. I'm pretty sure that God has already proclaimed his message to the atheist, and I want to show you three passages that will help with that. The first one is Psalm 14. We will do quite a bit of page turning in the early portion of the lesson, and when we get into the second hour, we'll do a lot less reading. I'm kidding. Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 6. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside, together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would be put to shame, the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. God has already a long time ago delivered a message to the atheist, and the message is simple. You have asserted a position of foolishness. And God is looking down over that position, and he is listening to the words of that position, and he is not please. God, verse 5, will be with the righteous and he will be against you. God will put you to shame and he will be a refuge for the faithful. Those who say there is no God have become fools. I didn't say God wouldn't be direct. I said God would have a message for every person. The New Testament picks up and carries forth that message. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Quite a few of you have been in the Roman study that we're doing on Sunday and Wednesday. And last Sunday, we read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. No doubt about it. In Rome, there were still atheists. There were people who denied God. And here is the answer for that. God has a message for them. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known, watch this, very key, that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Here's God's message to the atheist. You're not really an atheist and you know it. I built you to know me. I designed you to understand the concept of being designed. He is not even referencing the gospel here. Most atheists will not go to the gospel yet. He is referencing the idea that by simple examination, you know that there is no such thing as a true atheist. Unless you deny your very nature, design, tendencies, and mental abilities. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is not to say that man will not try. The idea of doing what I want to do and not being subject to judgment is incredibly appealing to people. So there will be those who will seek to deny the natural design and become atheists. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. He goes on to say in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What has God said to the atheist? He has said, you have decided to put your faith in men and not me. Just do some reading. Man has proven unreliable, unknowledgeable, foolish, coming up short and rearranging their ideas forever. That's where your trust lies. God has a message for the atheist. You've chosen a foolish position that denies your very innate design and puts your trust in men whom you know you really cannot trust. But if an atheist decides to deny all of that, and probably would, one day Jesus will come back. What will Jesus say to the atheist? Open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 describes quite clearly the return of Jesus and some of the things that can be expected then and what Jesus might say when he comes back one day. In fact, exactly what Jesus will say. In much of this, we have no speculation on our part. We know precisely the words that will come out of his mouth. And here you have it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the idea given. For after all, verse 6, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the God, of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What will Jesus say? He will say, your position afflicted my people. Now you are the one who will be afflicted. Your position took no mercy on the church that I purchased. Now you will live without mercy. You made every possible humanistic excuse to not know me. Now you will never know me. I speak to my atheist friends who are greatly offended by every word that's come out of my mouth in the last 6 minutes. That no matter how you feel about the words you're hearing, it is God's message for you. What must I do? Well, I dare you to go tell an atheist friend, hey, you really need to be baptized and go to church every Sunday. They're not ready for that. They're not prepared to do that because they don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God or that there is a God. You have to start in a much different place. So I would ask you please to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. What words could be given to someone who just completely rejects the concept of God? Consequences are coming. Here is the message that they need. Psalm 19, 1 and 2. I would say, quiet your mind. Stop listening to me or anyone else or even yourself. And just stop a moment and consider this. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. The first piece of advice to give to someone who says, I don't believe in God or the Bible, is just stop listening, stop talking, go outside, find a quiet place and observe. Use the 1.2 million nerve endings in your human eyeballs that somehow are functioning quite well. And observe the stars of light years of distances away. And the way that it is all constructed to make life beautiful, functional, and amazing right in front of your face. And when what God put in you from the beginning starts to well up within you, then, verse 7, then, go find another quiet place and open up the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring what has been missing in your life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. There are judgments, yes, there are, but they're true. And they're righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. What we're hoping is not that someone will wake up one morning as an atheist and go to bed that night as a Christian. I guess we are hoping that. But what we want are people who reject God to at least consider enough information to shift from one box to the next box. That would be terrific. And by the way, I think there are rarely true atheists in this world. I think most have already made that shift from one box to the other to what we call agnostic. And again, there's a definition for you in the material that you can pick up. But do you know what an agnostic is? It is someone who uses the same words, but they put a question mark at the end. It's not there is no God. They change the words a little bit and they say, is there a God? I don't know if there is a God or not. There's no way to prove that He is, and there's no way to prove that He is not. And so I don't know if I should follow this or I should follow that. He is unknown to me. And so, most agnostics, and again, I argue most atheists are in fact really agnostics, choose what their flesh is telling them to choose, which is choose that a lack of knowledge of God means that there probably is no God. And so I can do as I please. Can I tell you that God has spoken to the agnostic? God, in great mercy and love, has sent out a message to those who just don't know, don't think you can know, and may never know. And I want to show you that message. It's found in the great explanation in Athens by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The city of Athens, very interesting to me, they were a religious city, much like Texas is a religious state and the United States is a religious place, but there are lots of agnostics who still kind of go to church and stuff. People who don't really know because that's what we do, and that's kind of what it looks like as he's traveling down this road. They've got these gods, you know, these idols, because that's what we do. We build idols and we worship gods. But one person, and I don't know who it was, I really kind of appreciate this guy, but somebody in Athens wrote down that which was honest. He made an honest assessment of the situation. I'm talking about verses 22 and following. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription." Somebody wrote this down. "To an unknown God." Now, this is not exactly like American agnostic ideas, but it's similar. I just don't know Him. I don't know if there is a Him. If there is, I don't know what He is about. He is unknown to me. And so Paul comes in and says, God has something to tell you. Verse 24. the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people, gives to you life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Verse 27, notice what it's all about. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him, and I love verse 28, we live, we move, we exist. As even some of your own poets have said. God has a message for the agnostic. You're in a very strange place in your life right now. You have to acknowledge that, because it's your very nature, that there's some creator, some being, something, and so there's some religion in you, but it has no conviction, no direction. God's message is the same as the atheist. Look around. God designed this to prove his existence to you. Romans chapter 1. God designed all this so that that part of you who says, maybe there's a God, will reach out and ask for him. And grope and look and seek to know him, because God has breathed life into you. Don't doubt that. God has breathed life into you and purpose and direction. What has God said? Verses 24 through 29. He is here. You are here because of him. And verse 30, we're going somewhere with this. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Do not waffle around on this. Do not vacillate the rest of your life. Some days I really feel God's presence and some days I don't. Because having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, that being Jesus, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Look, I appreciate that you're being honest, that you don't really know, and you're not sure what you're supposed to do with it, but figure it out. Figure it out. Push the issue. Ask the questions. Find out why you're here. Determine the evidence for God, because God has shown himself to you so that you would repent of your sins and put your life in the hands of Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. Saddest thing I can think of are agnostics on the judgment day who just never really could get fully convinced one way or the other. What will Jesus say to the agnostic on that day? Well, I was thinking of another passage, but open your Bibles to John. I was thinking about the simple language that the Hebrew writer used in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6 when he talked about that you must believe that God is and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. How sad it is that you were pretty sure God is, but not enough to seek him. That's the most pitiful thing. Find God and seek him. Do not stop in midstream and let every day dictate whether I'm really a believer or really not. I think about the words of Jesus. Do you remember when he finally appeared 8 days after he had appeared to all the other apostles? He appears to doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas deserves a break because Thomas had been hearing for 8 days that Jesus is raised and he hadn't seen him yet. So after 8 days, he appears to Thomas, and I want you to note in verse 29... Well, first of all, Thomas touched the place in his hand and in his side, and Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." Folks, that's what Jesus is going to say to the agnostic on the judgment day. How many believers will there be when the trumpet sounds? Let me ask an easier math question. How many unbelievers will there be when the trumpet sounds? Zero. Not one. And Jesus will look at all of these believers and say, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed and welcome into heaven are those who fought through their own doubt, saw their true mission, and believed in me even before they saw me." God has a message to the agnostic. Press the issue. Keep digging. Keep working. What must I do then? Well, let's just stay in John 20. At this point, the agnostic is already seen in nature some idea. They've already really captured that there's something bigger than themselves, and they just really don't know what to do with it. So we can push on to the second level here, and that's John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. What do we tell the agnostic? Read your Bibles. Specifically, read your Gospels. Read about the life of Jesus. Read about the miracles of Jesus. We were at the Colonial Nursing Home this morning, and I think sort of somewhat ironically tonight with the tweens. I think that's what we're calling them. We're going to study the same text because the message that folks in a retirement community need is the same message that our youngsters need. And that is, Jesus is an amazing miracle worker. He has proven His existence beyond a shadow of any logical doubt so that we wouldn't live in doubt and we could believe and obey Him. I may have told you guys this story once. I think it was 2005. I was preaching in Bay City, Texas. Anybody ever been down there? There are no direct routes to Bay City, Texas. In fact, they even fly it at 90s. I mean, there's no direct route. And my back was tweaked from the Gulf. And there was a guy there who was a chiropractor, and he said, hey, you come on over and I'll give you a free chiropractic treatment, but I need you to come at 2 o'clock on Thursday because I have an atheist friend and I want you to talk with her for a few minutes. So I was pretty much hurting, so I went there, and two things I remember from that trip. One is he was not one of those gun click guys. He was one of those jump off the ground and land on you guys. I remember that very, very, very clearly. And then he said, hey, she's in there, go in there for just a few minutes. And I went in there with this girl, older lady. And he left me there for 45 minutes. Never even checked in on us. Well, first thing I noticed was she wasn't really an atheist. I told you, I don't think I've ever met one. She was just doubting. She didn't know. She had no way of knowing. There was no evidence of knowing. So I'm working the angles, just like you would. I'm working this angle and that angle, and I'm trying this thing. And I was 44 minutes and 30 seconds in when I asked this question. Have you ever read the Bible? No. I should have opened with that. She's never read Jesus. What's the message? He's coming. And when He gets here, everybody's going to believe in Him, and they're going to have to do something about that. So right now, if you have doubts, you answer those doubts, and you put them out by reading and studying the Word of God. Now, what we're hoping is that an agnostic will shift into a very positive category, though not the end-all, be-all, of becoming a theist. Now, if an atheist says there is no God, and the A stands for no, then what is a theist? Well, that's not all that tough. There is a God. That's a great category. Everybody should be a theist. And God has already spoken to all the theists, or deists, if you like that better, all of the believers in Him in the entire world. God has already preserved a message for you, and it is found for us very clearly in James chapter 2. Open your Bibles to James 2. His message, and we're just talking about people who believe in God, or in this case, because of where we live, believe in the Father and believe in the Son. Here is His message to them. In James chapter 2, He would say in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. God would say, thumbs up to you. You believe I exist, and you've answered the doubts on that, and you can proclaim that I am here. That is a great place to start your walk with me. Because He goes on to say, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Verse 24, you see, uses Abraham and Rahab as examples. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He is not undermining this position. He is not saying that you have a problem because you've arrived here. He's saying you have arrived at the starting point of true discipleship. Now go beyond just believing. We have so many people in our world who would fight you and absolutely fight someone, especially on social media, to argue the existence of God. He is here. But the first verse you post about what we're supposed to do about that, they don't want to talk about it. God has already given a message to all the believers out there. Great job. Now obey my gospel. 1 John, please. Let's look at it together. 1 John will help us with that. John is so powerful in this, right? He talks about reading and knowing that you're going to heaven and super confidence. Great, great letter for this. and in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. He goes on to say, but this we know, by this we know, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a theist. Yeah, he's a theist and a liar. That's not good enough. He's a theist, but he's a liar because the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God, verse 5, has truly been perfected. You see, people think, I'm there. I have arrived. I am perfected. That is not what John said. John said, this is fantastic, but the word said now, you put it into action by doing what God said. What will Jesus say one day? Maybe this is more sad than the agnostic thing. I think it is. The people who will see Jesus one day and they've been expecting him all along. They know there's a God, they know there's a Son of God, and they know he's coming back. They are theist to their core, and that's a positive thing. But it has never sparked within them the white knuckle squeeze desire to get in this book and do exactly what he says. Will Jesus have a message for them? Yes, he will. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, Jesus will say something he does not want to say. This is not in his nature to say it, but it's forced upon him. Remember, he wants to save everyone. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see that? Can I pause a moment? Not all theists are going to heaven. We'd like to think so. But believing is not the same as being a disciple of Jesus. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? So they're actually doing a lot of good things. But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I want you to just stop and read that really slowly because it's just the saddest of sad. They knew him and would fight you on that. I know him. And he doesn't know them. How is that possible? How is that even possible? Well, he goes on to say, you believed in me, but you practice lawlessness. You were a theist, and that is good, but you must do more. What must I do? Can I throw a little Acts 2? And have I preached Acts 2 since I moved here? Have we read in Pentecost at all in 2 years? I think we should do it every week. It addresses every person every time. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, you have theists by verse 36, and I'm talking about super committed believers in God. No doubt about it. In Acts chapter 2, you know about the sermon. He talks about the resurrected Christ, the miracle-working Christ, the prophesied Christ. And when he gets done, in verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain, theism, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they said, what shall we do? They are firm believers in Jesus. What did he tell them to do? Repent. It's the same thing he told the agnostics in Acts 17. Repent. Turn from your choices of sin and choose him. And be baptized in water for, you know the verse, verse 38, for the forgiveness of your sins. If somebody believes in Jesus but will not be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you are a theist. God appreciates your progress, but you have not come far enough. What must I do? Put my belief into action. So lastly then, where we want this all to go, no matter where somebody starts, this is where we want it to go. We want it to get to the point where you are a disciple and you are sure that God is, but that's not just all of it. You know that God rules your life. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority, all right to rule has been given to me. Go therefore and make people who believe I'm Jesus. No. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. People who know, Acts 2, that I am Lord and Christ, that's great, but who are willing to live under my lordship and special selection as Christ and do the things that I have taught. Does God have a message for the disciple? And I pray that's who you are today. You have come a long way. We all have, and we have stories to show it. If you have become a disciple, can I just tell you as we begin to wind down this study that God does in fact have a message for you? In Revelation chapter 2, he gave this message to the brethren in verses 8 and following in Smyrna. And here is the message that they gave to them, and it's the same one God wants you to have. You've come this far. You made a lot of choices. You've overcome some obstacles. You've erased some doubts. You've turned your back on falsehood, and maybe some friends have turned their back on you. Don't quit. Don't go back. Don't stop now. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You're going to eternal life. You're going to be crowned with glory. People will not agree with you. There are three categories of people who will have problems with your conclusions. There are people who will malign you for your position and for always saying, "But what does the Bible say?" Don't give up. Don't back down. You're going to heaven. What will Jesus say? I would just tell you this. Matthew chapter 25 is an actual depiction of the return of Jesus. Doesn't get any more clear cut than that. And in Matthew chapter 25, I would just say this, and I'm going to push a button or two here real fast, and I'm going to get out of here. Push a button and get out of here. Being a disciple is not simply being baptized for the right reasons. No more than being a theist means I'm in a relationship with God. Being a disciple is not merely going to church with great faithfulness, though we have tremendous people here who do that all the time. Being a disciple is following the nature and the character of Jesus in everyday living, in every interaction that you have, and in every way. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 34 and following, when they were asking about the Son of Man, verse 31, coming in His glory, and those being put on the left and being put on the right, and the goats and the sheep, and they wanted to know, how do we decide if we're goats or sheep, left or right? He said, verse 34, "Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, thirsty and you gave me drink, stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came to me." And they're going to say, "We don't remember any of that." And he's going to say, "Look around. It's people. It's people. It's God's people. It's your neighbor. It's the people that God puts in your life. If you are a disciple, be baptized, no doubt. Go to church, absolutely. But in every relationship, in your home, in your church, in your neighborhood, in your culture, be about the character of Jesus. Be a disciple on Mondays." Can I just shorten it up and move along? Like we're so ardently for on Sundays. What must I do? Be faithful unto death. 2 Timothy chapter 4 will build upon that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Revelation 2 said, "Be faithful unto death." Listen very clearly as we finish this to the Apostle Paul, who went through so much. And you talk about serving other people. You talk about sick and he fed them, sick and he visited them, or hungry and he fed them. Paul gave his life to serve people, to go into their homes, to help them grow, to labor with them. He has lashes upon his back for the name of Christ in this world. And when he got to the end, here is what must the disciple do. Don't give up. And this. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me," now he's talking to you, "but also to all who have loved his appearing." Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. That's what we're here to do. Encourage, stay strong, and bring others along with us. From atheist to agnostic to theist to disciple. Because I started with this and I want to finish with it. All have been given the same word of God. The word is not just for Christians. The word is for atheists as well. The word is for all. And all, every person you've ever met will stand before the same Jesus one day, whether they believe it or not. And every single person in the room today has the power to do something about that. To make a decision. To advance unto the fold of the shadows of the King as a disciple of your Messiah. If that's where you need to be, if that's where you were and you've stepped back and you need to reinvest yourself in why you're here, make the decision today as we stand together and sing.